With you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick. No food, no sack, no money in their belts. They were, however, to wear sandals, but not a second tunic. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave from there. Whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there, and shake the dust off your feet in testimony against them." So they went off and preached repentance. The 12 drove out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Normally, when we travel, we make a list of items of the things that we want to bring. When Jesus was sending out the 12 to preach, he gave them a list of precisely what not to pack. The only thing that he was basically allowing them to have was one tunic, a walking stick to give them greater stamina, and sandals so that nobody would think that they were slaves. Told them, don't take any food, don't take a sack, don't take any money. Why? Because if they were going to be preaching God's providence, that God cares for us more than he cares for the lilies of the field or the sparrows that fly around, they were going to have to show that providence. If they were going to be preaching Jesus, who came poor, born in somebody else's stable, redeemed in the temple with two pigeons, who didn't have a place to lay his head during his public ministry, who was buried in somebody else's grave. If they were going to be preaching Jesus, who came poor to proclaim the gospel to the poor, then they likewise were going to have to be the message and not just allow the message to be words. And that's the way they were sent out. They were sent out to proclaim not just the message of Jesus, but the reality of Jesus, to preach the union with him in the kingdom, to preach a dependence on his providential love, and to announce with deeds that the kingdom had in fact come. The Lord likewise always does the same with us. We don't need to think about the equipment as we're going on out. We just need to recognize that with him we really have all we need. And some of the times, even if it's little stuff that from a worldly point of view makes sense, a watch, a cell phone, a change of underwear, I mean, even at a worldly sense, if it makes sense, it sometimes can distract us from this total dependence and total confidence in the one who's with us as we do that work. This is a message we're always supposed to proclaim in life. It's so important for religious in this materialistic world in which Pope Francis says there's a ferocious idolatry of money, to proclaim by our poverty where real richness lies. That we don't think about ourselves as poor. We think about ourselves as the richest people possible because we're unencumbered with monopoly money. We've got the real wealth who is God. And that we go out to the entire world to help them to recognize and to embrace those same riches. This is a message we're supposed to proclaim in life, but today's readings help us to see that we're also supposed to proclaim it in death. And it's always a very, very good thing to think about our death, and how we want to go out, to think about at the end of our time here, however brief, how we would have wanted to spend our life, not so that we could be honored in people's memories, but so that by the way, even we die, we're proclaiming our great wealth, our great grace that has come from the Lord. Today in the first reading, we see how David went out. As his death drew near, he called Solomon and he said, I'm going the way of all flesh. Every single one of us is going to die. Okay, so what did he really want to say to his son? What was going to be David's last will and testament? First thing, take courage and be a man. I love this line. Take courage, don't be afraid, and be a man. What does it mean to be a man? It means to be mature. It means to be a grown-up. It means not to make excuses any longer, but to take real responsibility for yourself and for others. He was saying this to an 18-year-old. Take courage and be a man. And then he describes precisely how he would be responsible. Keep the mandate of the Lord your God, following his ways, observing his statutes, commands, ordinances, and decrees as they're written in the law of Moses. Then you will succeed in whatever you do, wherever you turn, and the Lord will fulfill the promise he made on my behalf when he said, if your sons so conduct themselves that they remain faithful to me with their whole heart and their whole soul, you shall always have someone of your line in the throne of Israel. What a beautiful last will and testament. David wanted to go out, not with military instructions to his son, not with earthly genius, not with egocentric memories. Let me tell you one more time how I slay Goliath. No, wanted to go out proclaiming fidelity to the Lord and the way for Solomon to help all David's people to follow the Lord. We know, as we'll see in upcoming days, that Solomon didn't do the job. Started off right, but then he got totally corrupted, and the one who would build the temple for the Lord would build shrines to the pagan deities worshipped by his 300 wives and 700 concubines. He was perverted by vanity and by lust. And that's why immediately after his death, the house of David was divided. And that was the continued problem in the house of David until Jesus came to fix Humpty Dumpty. Take courage and be a man. To pass on the witness of faith to God to those who come after us. This is an example we also learn from the saints. I'm sure you're as happy as I am every June 21st when we read in the Office of Readings that beautiful letter of St. Aloysius Gonzaga at 23 to his mom as he was preparing to die. He said, "Don't mourn for me, Mom, as if you're really losing a son." He pointed her toward real faith, not to think according to the flesh, but to think according and live in the real, real, real world, that she was giving her son back to the Lord who had given him to her and given him back better than she had received him because of the faith that she had inspired. We're on August 25th every year where we read that beautiful letter of Saint Louis Roy, Saint Louis, King of France, to his son, in which he gave the real witness of how to lead the people in faith by first being faithful and saying, not for anything in the whole world commit a sin, ever. What incredible advice from a dad to a son. The most powerful testimony I've ever seen was in Barbastro, Spain. I'd gone there to visit St. Jose Maria Escriva's birthplace. And the curator of the house in which he was born said, because I was leading some seminarians there, are you going to go to the seminary? No, I wasn't planning on it. She said, the Seminary of Martyrs? I said, talk to me about that. And she described a little bit of the story. She didn't have all that many details. And I said, how far is it? She said, it's basically right around the corner. Just go that street and it's several blocks down. So we did. 48 seminarians who were Claretians during the Spanish Civil War in July of 1936. The secularists had come on in and killed immediately their faculty. And they wanted to get all of these men essentially to become their soldiers, to let go of the faith and become part. They didn't want to execute them right off the bat. So they put them in a big room. They started to send in prostitutes. They tried to starve them. They tried to do everything that they could to tempt them. Nothing worked. And at the very end, as they knew that they were going to be murdered for the faith, they did something which was incredible. They took anything that they could write on at all. The bottom of piano benches, small little vases and other things, inside some of their books, and they started writing letters. They wrote letters to all their fellow Claretians saying, you're now going to have 48 Claretians in heaven praying for you. Continue the work for which we've been formed to do as sons of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. They wrote letters to their mothers. One was beautiful. I mean, I've never been more grateful for the ability to read many languages than I was to be able to read these on the bottom of wood, scratched on in. Dear Mom, according to human nature, you're going to mourn the death of your son. But never forget, you raised un hijo mater. You raised a martyr son who will always be praying for you. And then with great courage, this boy wrote this letter to all those who knew him, just giving a witness to the end of his faith and his love of the Lord and how he was grateful for all that God had given him, and even more grateful for the hope and the promises that these people who are going to kill them won't recognize now, but he'll be praying that they recognize later. And then he finished the entire beautiful chicken scratch letter saying in Latin, Christe, morituri te salutant. That old cry of the gladiators to the emperor, but recognizing Christ was the King of Kings. O Christ, those who are about to die salute you. And soon after that, he would be able to salute that King of Kings fully. That was the way they went out. What incredible faith. I always encourage everybody to write a last will and testament. Something that in our death and after our death, people will really be able to grasp why we lived and why we died. I do it for lay people in parishes, because a lot of the times when they think of last will and testament, what do they think of? In a very materialistic age, who's going to get my ring? Who's going to get my house? Who's going to get my car? Who's even going to get, you know, my false teeth? Who knows? But it's all so materialistic, and I encourage them that you're going to have to dispose your property. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a great way to be charitable after you're gone. But let the vast majority of what you write be a testimony of your faith and how the most important thing you're passing on to your generation, to your kids, to your grandkids, to your great-grandkids, is God, is Christ, is what he's done. But I think it's also very important for us as priests and religious, according to the vow of poverty, you're going to have nothing material to give. It's all going to go to reliquaries. No, you've got nothing. You've got nothing to give according to what the world values. But you've got the greatest treasure to give. And write it. How beautiful it was 11 years ago when we were all able to read John Paul II's Last Will and Testament that he would write when he would do his retreats every year and then edit about what, you know, not just the sort of little material properties that he had, but a real witness to his faith and his trust in the Lord. I also encourage everybody to write a letter to the priest or the bishop who will celebrate your funeral so that they'd know a little bit of how the how your life was characterized by faith in the Word of God that he's going to proclaim at your Mass. This is the great will and testament. This is the way we're able to say to everybody else, take courage, be an adult in the faith, be mature, come to full stature in Christ through genuine spiritual childhood. That's the whole purpose of life. Pass on in a world in which people are going to look at an obituary and not see kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. And the world might think that your life was really lived to nothing and you're dead and your genes are being buried with you. That no, you considered yourself the richest spiritual mother and that you were passing on breastfeeding future generations with your faith. Write your own Psalm 136 in this year of mercy. You know, Psalm 136, you've got all of these refrains, and then it's, for his mercy endures forever. In every refrain, write how the Lord was merciful to you in all of these stages of your life. And then just keep adding to it, because it'll get even longer than the ascent psalms, like Psalm 119, which never seems to want to end. Write that. Write your own Magnificat and allow others to be able to see what you kept hidden during life, that your soul magnifies not yourself but God, and your spirit always rejoices in him who is your Savior. This is the way that we will proclaim the gospel in the richness of our poverty long after we no longer have vocal cords. Today we come here to receive the Lord's last will and testament. It was during the Last Supper that he poured himself out. It was there that he said, just as the Father loves me, I love you. That much. It was then he told us to remain in him as branches on the vine. It was there that he promised to send the Holy Spirit. It was there that he prayed that we might be consecrated in him who was the truth, as he was consecrating himself to the Father. It's there that he prayed that we would have a communion as powerful and as real as that loving union between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And how important it is to see that communion today. Because the devil is going to be in this house when Sister Magdalene is away, trying to divide you. Because if the shepherd isn't here, he's going to try to sort of provoke everything else. Now's the time where there's going to be an even greater grace of the Holy Spirit for you all to be united. Jesus was praying for that in his last will and testament. And then he made his last will and testament real. When he said, all that I have I give you. This is my body given for you. This is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting testament. It's the same word in Hebrew. The blood of the new and everlasting testament. This is the means by which we will be able to take courage and be an adult. This is the richness that we will be able to proclaim in our poverty to the world as we go forward united with him. And this is exactly the one we want to proclaim in life, in death, and into eternity. O Christe, morituri te salutamus. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.